Now, once again, as always, it's good to be back with you, and as always, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And for those of you who don't know, over to my right are two young people from the North Java Akron Home Assembly that used to visit here when they were little. You won't recognize them now. It's John and Harmony Slomba. We're glad to have them in the name of the Lord Jesus also. Now we are here to study the Word of God tonight together, and what's on my heart for tonight would be to take a closing scene from the life of David. We understand David, and we understand God's commentary on David in Acts 13:22. I have found me David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. And we could, because of the content and the amount of space given in Scripture, spend many, many nights on that lovely story of David to see not only practical lessons, but pictures of the greater son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the time at our disposal tonight, which isn't many, many weeks, it's just a bit over a half hour, we want to take a closing scene from the life of David. So I'd like you to go into the Old Testament, please, to 1 Kings chapter 2. 1 Kings, if you would, and chapter 2. And I would like to combine this with another section of Scripture that will give his closing words also in 1 Chronicles 28 and 29. So we're looking at two sets of Scriptures that have to do with David's closing words to his son Solomon, that is the next generation. You look here, if you would, in 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 1. Verse 1. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, so we now meet David at the end of his life, and now passing on a charge to the next generation, his son Solomon. And usually in your latter days, it's what's important that really is on your mind, not who's winning the ballgame or something like that. And so the great issues that David came to realize, he's passing on to the next generation, to Solomon. You see then toward the end of this section, I should say, in 1 Kings 2, if you look at verse 10. So David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And the days that David reigned over Israel were 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 3 years reigned he in Jerusalem. And then sat Solomon upon the throne of David his father, and the kingdom was established greatly. And God does bless the reading of his precious word. We'll be reading more later. In order to see this kingdom established greatly, David is passing on to his son Solomon, that is the next generation, a charge. And what we'd like to look at tonight is three areas that David passed on that he felt was vital that the next generation should have if God's kingdom was going to be established greatly. And so what is on David's heart? Will it be how to build up the military? Will it be how to train princes? Will it be how to gather riches? What will he be passing on to the next generation? We don't have to guess. The Word of God tells us in the closing words of David to the next generation that he charges. Having said that, therefore, we want to first consider verses 2 through 4 of 1 Kings 2 to see the first thing recorded here that he is passing on, that he is charging his son Solomon. So we're in 1 Kings 2, and if you'd look at verse 2, please. Verse 2. David says, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, whithersoever thou turnest thyself, that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way, and walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. So in the first charge to the next generation, to his son Solomon, he says in verse 2, to be strong and show himself a man. Solomon, I want you to be a man. Now, when we use language like that today, we could mean something different. You need to be a man. Sometimes we mean you got to show off your muscles and be stronger than the other person. In the sports world, you got to throw the hardest block or hit the hardest or whatever. And sometimes we equate strength with the physical. But David's looking at it at a deeper level here. To be a man of God, what does it involve? Well, here will involve the strength, the courage to keep God's word. And the first title we want to give this section, David is passing on to the next generation the charge to keep, and we're going to start it all with the letter P tonight, only to help you remember. You might think of better ones, but sometimes the Word of God will use it itself. But to keep God's precepts, that is his written instruction. You know, we read in Psalm 119, verse 4, "Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently." And so he brings before Solomon what strength is, that you will have the courage not to listen to public opinion, not to see what works out there, not to see what brings the best results, but you will have the courage to go by God's word as it is written. Now that takes a special true strength from God to dare to be a man that will do what God says in a world, and sometimes among the people of God, that don't. You'll need strength. Now look at verse 2 a little more carefully again, please. Verse 2 and 3. He's told to be strong and show himself a man. And look at verse 3. "And keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses." That you keep it, not in a way that you think the new generation will want it, but you keep it as it is written. Now, you do remember another charge like that, don't you? To a man called Joshua from God himself, way back in Joshua 1, when Joshua was ready to lead the people into promised land. And God told him to be strong and courageous. It's one of those cards that Brother Dave gets out at his meetings, that Joshua 1, we used to memorize it years ago, 7 through 9, and I think we got a couple pencils out of it or something, but it made you memorize. Be strong and very courageous. In what sense was Joshua to be strong and very courageous? Well, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. He was the first man in the Bible, Joshua, told to regulate his life by a written book. Sounds very legalistic to some. But that's what God told Joshua anyway. And he wasn't to go to the left, that is, take away, to be a liberal. He wasn't to add man's traditions, to go to the right, to be a legalist. He was to go right down the middle, that the book of the law would not depart out of his mouth. A man who would be governing his life by what is written. Now, if you dare go down the middle, you're going to need strength and courage. Because those on the left will throw at you, and those on the right, you'll be right in the middle of both. And so Solomon is told here, and we need that charge today, for manly men of God and women supporting them, to be strong and courageous, to keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to hold his precepts as it is written. Now, as we look here in verse 3, you'll see there are different, shall we say, nuances, aspects of understanding to God's word. God will use different verbiage to describe his word, showing there's different understanding of his word, different levels of it. Sometimes we can say a word, but what kind of word was it? Was it a joke? Was it a command? Was it a sorrow? Well, there's different aspects to a word we might give, and so is there with God's word. So look at these aspects of the word of God that Solomon is reminded of, to walk in his ways. And then he mentions keeping his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and testimonies. Now those things are different aspects of the word. When the Bible speaks in the Old Testament of statutes, you will usually find that in the context of religious law. How a person was to conduct themselves in the worship and service in the house of God, the tabernacle, or vows made toward God, religiously toward God. You will find that word statute that will answer to religious law, correct behavior toward God and in his house. You know, you get to the New Testament and you'll see those type of commandments too. Paul will remind Timothy, that I wrote these things that you might know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. 1 Timothy 3:14 and 15. And so there are some commandments in Scripture that have to do with proper behavior in the house of God. So we can't ignore his statutes. But he also reminds Solomon to keep his commandments. Commandments generally in their context has to do with a basic morality toward God and man. We know the Ten Commandments and so on. We read of basic commandments in the New Testament too. 1 John 3:23. This is his commandment, that we believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. So there's basic commandments. Then there's the religious law of behavior in his house. But he uses another description here of God's word. He uses the word judgments and his judgments. Judgments in the Old Testament you could itemize as social law or civil law. How I behave toward my neighbor. If there's a problem of dispute over who has ownership, whatever, well, God gave judgments, civil law, how to settle that dispute. And when you get to the New Testament, you're going to see that there's also written instruction of how to handle yourself socially among the house of God. If your brother trespass against thee, for example, go to him alone and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And then you get one or two witnesses if he doesn't hear you, and then you tell it to the church. There is God's judgments of how to handle social disputes. So you'll find all these types are also in the New Testament of ways to follow. Behavior in the house of God, basic commandments toward God and one another, and then how to treat one another with answer to judgments. But look also here in verse 3, and he was to also keep his testimonies as it is written. Now, the testimony is a little different aspect of the Word of God. It means to testify or to witness. So a testimony means the way God tells something, the way God bears witness to something. You see, there's some things you and I, brothers and sisters, would not know unless God told us. I was not there to observe creation, neither were you. So how do we really know how we got here? God has given his testimony. He's given witness to it. For example, in Exodus 20:11, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them, and rested the seventh day. And now I know that in the 6-day Jewish work week, God made everything we can see in 6 days. I know it because God has given testimony to it. Now, he charges Solomon concerning this broad word of precepts here, that you keep it as it is written. This will require strength to do it. This is a real man, that you'll dare to go against popular opinion and say, no, it's the way God said it. I believe the way he said it. You'll have all kind of opposition to that. You know, today, sometimes in the religious world, it's becoming popular, and it's even looked at as a sign of humility. It's looked at as positive to say something like this. You'll say, well, you know, this is right and this is wrong. And they will answer you, well, you know, you can't put God in a box. You ever hear that? God is so big. He's so vast. He's so intelligent. Who are we? We're not scholars. We're just mere man. Who are we to understand God? And for you to say this is the way, that's arrogance. And so they come on with this guise of humility. He's just so awesome out there. I can never say for sure, who am I, just a mere person. You say, oh, what a very humble person. Let me give an example why that is wrong in certain contexts. For example, say I was coming in the auditorium tonight, and out there in the foyer I found a wallet. No visible ID in that wallet, but a bunch of green dollars in the wallet. And I look at that thing, and I say, there's no ID here. And you say, oh, do you know whose that is? And I can say, well, you know, I really don't. I just don't know whose it is. It might be wise to announce that anybody lose a wallet and things like that. And so I'm not trying to steal it. I'm not trying to give all the answers. I answer very humbly, well, I really couldn't say whose it is. He said, well, it seems to be an honest man there. But then brother so-and-so is standing next to me. He says, there's a secret compartment there. If you open it up, you'll see my ID there. It's my wallet, and there's such and such amount of dollars in it. And I do open up the ID, and there it's written his name. And there's the exact amount of money he said. And now you say to me, are you going to give it to him? And now I answer you, you know, he's an awful intelligent person. And he has such wisdom and insight that when he speaks, I'm sure there's greater depth than I'll ever understand what he means. I really couldn't say who the wallet is. So I don't know who to give it to. Now, is that humility when I say it that time? It is now disbelief and rebellion. You see, when God has spoken, to turn around after he has spoken, you see, we really couldn't say, we really don't know for sure, he's just so big. When after he has spoken, it becomes rebellion and disobedience. And the revelation of Scripture tells us, such as in Hebrews 1:2, that God hath spoken by his Son. We learn those tremendous words in John 1:14, that the Word became flesh. In verse 18, we'll add, he hath declared or revealed him. So once God has given us his revelation, and to go around saying, well, we couldn't really say if homosexuality is wrong or this is for the way the church should operate. You know, God is so big. Who are we to judge? Well, God has spoken. And now to deny what he has said is absolute disobedience and not humility in any sense of the word. And so Solomon is told not only his commandments, not only his statutes, not only his judgments, his testimonies, the way God tells that something happened. No wonder Psalm 19:7 says, the testimony of God is sure, making wise the simple. You can be wiser than those who don't believe and go into all this scientific probing. Why can you be wiser? You believe the testimony of God. The testimony of God is sure, making wise the simple. Solomon, if you want to be strong, you want to be a real man, then you got to. I give you a charge to keep that. That's not only in the Old Testament, brothers and sisters. It's in the New. I won't turn you there tonight. But you remember another older man who was ready to depart. He says, my departure's at hand in 2 Timothy 4:6. And he told his younger son in the faith, Timothy, in every chapter of 2 Timothy, his last letter, he points him to the Word of God. In chapter 1, he was to hold it. In chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, he was to study the Word of truth. In chapter 3, he was to continue in the Scriptures, that is the written word. And in chapter 4, in verse 2, he was to preach the word. Another older man, in his latter words, pointing the younger man to the word of God, even in the New Testament. It's not legalism to follow his word. In fact, the Lord Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's love, not legalism, to follow his word to please him. And may I remind you, the Lord Jesus, in the very last letter to the churches, told John in Revelation 1:11, what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches. So we have a written book to go by. So we have that charge this evening, brothers and sisters. You want to be a real man, and sisters, you want to stand behind and encourage that man. For a woman that doesn't will bring that man down fast. I wouldn't be here tonight, if, by the grace of God, if my wife hasn't stood behind me. And when a wife stands behind her husband in the Word, it gives him encouragement to do that, to be a man of God and dare to do as it is written. And so the first charge that David is passing on to the next generation, he's reminding them of the written word of God. What a thing to pass on. Solomon, you want that charge to keep it and so on. And then God, then you'll know God's prosperity and so on. And now we're speaking on a spiritual level in the New Testament. Then you'll know good success, as Joshua was told. Well, that is the first thing we've read tonight that is passed on to the next generation, the charge to keep it as it is written. Both Old and New Testaments will carry that same charge as Paul charged Timothy in 2 Timothy 4. But having said that, there is a parallel passage that records some of David's last words to Solomon. Now, we're going to come back here in a couple of minutes or so to look at one more thing he passed on. But before we come back, you might want to put something in 1 Kings 2. You want to go to your right a little bit to 1 Chronicles chapter 28 to just see the second thing we're looking at tonight that he passed on to the next generation. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, please. Now, once again, the context will show us that David is in his last days. His death is not that far off. Maybe I should show you that first if you look at 29:28. You're in 1 Chronicles, and if you look at chapter 29 and verse 28. And he died in a good old age, full of days, riches and honor, and Solomon his son reigned in his stead. So what is being conveyed here is in the final days of David, not his youth killing Goliath. What is on the man's heart? Well, what is on his heart? You will see that what is on his heart is what we now call the house or the temple of God, the place where God resides among his people. And he's passing on to Solomon the instructions, the pattern for what he will call the palace. And by palace, he does not mean his own residence. He means where the king is in residence, the temple, as you'll see. The pattern for the palace. That there's also not only your life to regulate, there is the house of God, as we are saying. And watch what this older man, in all his zeal to have the house of God as center to the people of God, look what he passes on to the next generation. So we're in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, and look, if you would, at verse 10. Verse 10. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. And now he needs strength to build the house of God. And how will Solomon build the house of God? He is a great builder. He'll build many things. Some things he built he shouldn't have built, like temples for his wives' gods. But at this level in his life, he's going to build a house of God. How will he do it? Well, look how David will tell him to do it. He will not use his creative imagination in building God's house. He might for his pagan wise temple, but never for God's house. Look at verse 11. Then David gave to Solomon, his son, the pattern of the porch, and of the houses thereof, and of the treasuries thereof, and of the upper chambers thereof, and of the inner parlors thereof, and of the place of the mercy seat. Solomon will be given a pattern, something, instructions to follow of how God showed David he wanted it. Look in verse 12. And the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord and of the chambers, etc. So he has this pattern by the Spirit, and he's transmitting this pattern to the next generation. He's just not saying to Solomon, go get involved in any way you, no. Young man, here's a pattern to follow. Be strong in building God's house. Look further in chapter 28. Look at verse 18, if you would. 28:18 of 1 Chronicles. And for the altar of incense, refined gold by weight, and gold for the pattern of the chariot, and of the cherubim that spread out their wings and cover the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Now 19, all this said David, the Lord made me understand in writing, by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern. I'm giving you a pattern, and I'm giving it to you in writing. It's what the Lord has given me. And then he tells Solomon again in verse 20. And David said to Solomon his son, be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. He'll need strength in following the pattern. To be sure, there might be people that come along and say, I think it would look nicer here. You have gold, maybe platinum would be nicer, Solomon, and you have this measurement. It might be a bit bigger to be more user-friendly, and all kind of things would be given to Solomon. But no, you got to be strong. You got to have courage to stick to the pattern. You know, brothers and sisters, we get to the New Testament. Wherever you see God has a dwelling place, you'll always find instructions or a pattern for it. Tabernacle, temple, New Jerusalem, and the church of God on earth. Paul will write to the Corinthian assembly, and where he'll give an order to God's order among them, such as women being silent in the church, 1 Corinthians 14:34, and many other things. And he'll say in 1 Corinthians 14:37, the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. And he is transmitting the written order and commandments of the living Lord Jesus to the church. Just like your house, there's instructions how to build it, so for God's dwelling place, and you will find you'll need the strength and courage of God if you want to be a real man, and women standing behind you, the man as God leads you, that you will need that courage of God and strength to stick to the pattern. For there'll be a million reasons people will tell you you don't need to. Be strong, be of good courage, here's the pattern. Now look what he goes on to tell Solomon here in chapter 29 for a minute, 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 1. Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon, my son, whom God alone hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord. Now, he's not speaking of his own palace here, verse 2. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God the gold, and so on. You see, the palace, why is the house of God called a palace here? The king is in residence. The authority is in residence. It's God's palace. And so, with all his might, he's prepared for it. And if you get a hold of this principle, it'll save you a lot of problems. At the end of verse 1. For the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. The church of God is not designed for the unchurched or the seeker sensitive. It's first of all not even designed for you, though you can benefit from it, thank the Lord. It's designed for God. He's in the midst. The Lord Jesus dwells in the midst, Matthew 18:20. It is designed for his pleasure and for his worship and service. And we got to get a hold of that when we make decisions. Well, will they like it or they come? That's not the first. Does he like it? The palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. And what courage you'll need to carry that up. Look at a couple other things David said here. For instance, verse 16 of 1 Chronicles 29, verse 16. These are his final words here in this context. O Lord God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee an house for thine holy name cometh on thy own hand and is all thine own. Whatever we're giving, you gave it to us first. Whatever spiritual gifts he has given you to edify the body of Christ, they've come from him. You're simply giving back what he has given. David preparing with all his might, gold and silver in abundance, to see a dwelling place for God, and charging his son Solomon how to do it. Zeal for the house of God. You know, that's the greater son of David showed that, didn't he? Remember at the beginning of his earthly ministry, the Lord Jesus went into the temple, cleansed it, got that whip, overthrew the tables. You made my father's house a house of prayer for all nations. You made it a den of thieves. You sold things there. Might have to say that in some churches today. But thus he did. But the reason given in John 2:17 is the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Zeal, passion for the house of God, that the one in residence there will be pleased. You know, there's such a thing as gospel zeal, and we never want to criticize it. Thank God for gospel zeal. It's important. And there's zeal for personal relationships, family and husband and wives. And that's in the Word of God also. But don't forget in all that zeal, there's a zeal for the house of God. The Lord Jesus did it in the beginning, at the end of his public ministry, and in Revelation 2 and 3 in his spiritual ministry, the last letter to the churches, you'll see him walking in the midst of the churches and trying to, so to speak, clean them up from the inside out so they will please him. Zeal for the house of God, the church today. You're not misguided. A lot of times we stop our zeal short, but we got to have zeal for what's for God too, not just what benefits us. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. So he passes on to Solomon. One more verse on this. If you look at verse 18. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 18. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee. What a prayer. That forever you'll keep this vision of the house in the imagination. Some translations will have the intent of the hearts of thy people. They will not lose the vision of a place for thee. In the midst of the people, a place that satisfies thee. It's a prayer we need today. That with all the things to grab our young people's attention out there in the world, and causes that might have some merit to them, that in their hearts, in their imagination, will be kept a preparation forever to be involved correctly in the building with our Lord Jesus Christ of the house of God, which is the church of the living God. It's a prayer we still need to pray. So he passes on to the next generation vital things. The precepts of God, as it is written, and the pattern for the house, the pattern for the palace, as he had in writing. But just one more thing tonight, as you go back to where we started in 1 Kings chapter 2, please. And we briefly want to look at verses 5 through 9, where there's another area that he passes on to Solomon to establish his kingdom. And that's verse 5. 1 Kings 2 and verse 5. Moreover, Thou knowest also what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, and what he did to the two captains of the host of Israel, and to Abner, the son of Ner, and to Amasa, son of Jether, whom he slew and shed the blood of war and peace, and put the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins, and in his shoes that were on his feet. Do therefore according to thy wisdom, and let not his hoar head go down to the grave in peace. So there's a man called Joab, who was a general in his army. But you remember what he did to me. The time of David's rejection, he killed Absalom when he wasn't supposed to. Then he also was guilty of shedding innocent blood when there was no war going on. He didn't represent David's character very well. He said, now remember this man, he's not to go down to his grave in peace. He's to die. And then he brings up something who, during the time of his rejection from Absalom, showed kindness to him. Barzillai, look at verse 7. But show kindness unto the son of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be of those that eat at my table, for so they came to me when I fled because of Absalom thy brother. And then he goes to another person during that time of rejection. Look at verse 8. And behold, thou hast with thee Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite of Bahurim, which cursed me with a grievous curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim. And he came down to meet me at Jordan, and I swear to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put thee to death with the sword. Now therefore, hold him not guiltless, for thou art a wise man, and knowest what thou oughtest to do unto him. But his hoar head bring thou down to the grave with blood. So David slept with his fathers, and was buried in the city of David. He's asking Solomon here to reward the good for his kingdom and to purge out the evil. Barzillai's sons need a reward. Barzillai was very kind to me in my time of rejection. But then there was Joab who disobeyed me and also shed blood in innocent times or in times of peace. He's to die. And there's Shimei who cursed me, who did not agree with God's choice of the anointed. And though I showed him mercy at that time, he is guilty. Make sure he comes down to the grave and so on. So we see here a reward of the faithful and a purging of the evil. And then the kingdom is greatly established. You know, as I read the New Testament, there is this instruction also. There needs to be a purging of the evil. Where God is in residence, such as in his church, there needs to be a purging of evil. When there's certain sins connected with an assembly that brings down the testimony of the Holy Lord Jesus Christ, we learn in letters to the churches, such as 1 Corinthians chapter 5, purge out, verse 7, the old leaven that is among you, that you may be a new lump. There needs to be a cleansing, a purging, and so that man who was guilty of a sexual sin, it's said in 1 Corinthians 5:13, therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. And so there needs to be a purging. That takes strength at times. Also, how about our own lives, which are a temple of God? 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And so there not only needs to be a keeping of precepts and passion for the house of God, there needs to be a purging of what is wrong. You know, when the Lord Jesus comes back, when he comes back to establish the millennial kingdom, the greater son of David, that's exactly what he's going to do. Oh, there will be reward for the faithful. He does say in that last book of the Bible, last chapter of the Bible, chapter 22 of Revelation, verse 12, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. But it also says, in a verse like Matthew 13:41, and the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that do offend, and them which do iniquity. There will not be peace and righteousness on earth till evil is removed. And David tells his young son Solomon, you want a kingdom that's greatly established, the rebels have to be removed. You can't tolerate sin. It would corrupt the kingdom. So there's this manly courage that I dare to remove evil. And it's not love to tolerate it. Know you not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? The church was told, 1 Corinthians 5:6. Therefore purge out that old leaven that is among you. Let me just close with taking you to the last portion I'd like you to see in the Revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, when he comes back to establish his kingdom, there will be a purging of evil. And that's why there'll be peace on earth and goodwill toward man. You look here when heaven is opened here in Revelation 19. You know this well, but verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. I thought he was coming to forgive. No, not here. I thought he was coming to make peace. Yes, but first evil must be removed. We saw the picture in David and Solomon. He has to make war, and that war will be waged against the political leader, the religious leader, the military, and the spiritual source of evil. Just look at this quickly here. Look at verse 20. Revelation 19, verse 20. And the beast, as some call him the Antichrist, the political leader of the false world system that's coming. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet, the religious head, that wrought miracles before him, with which he had deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. So the religious head and the political head of a corrupt system is removed into the lake of fire, making war, the purging of evil, if the king will ever reign in righteousness. Then the rebellious military that was out to attack him is removed. Look at verse 21. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat on the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. The birds of the air must clean up the carnage of the attacking military. And then the spiritual source behind it all, which only the Lord can deal with. Look at chapter 20 and verse 1. 21. And I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on that dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. The whole source of the rebel himself that incites men to rebel and deceives them into rebellion is cast into a bottomless pit that he should deceive the nations no more. You see, as you listen to the candidates today, whatever the issues are, some are advised, tell the people what you will do for them. That's been advice. People don't want to know about you, what you believe, what you did. They want to know what you're going to do for them. Lord Jesus, though, evil's removed. I don't hear any of them talking about removing evil. And, of course, they couldn't remove spiritual evil. Oh, we'll get rid of Satan. We'll get rid of these rebels against it. Nobody's on. But that's why our hope is not in man. We pray for our leaders. We need to pray much about it. But our hope is laid up for us in heaven. Colossians 1:5, from which our Lord Jesus will come out of, and he will deal with evil, like Solomon had to have that courage that David was instructing, to purge out evil so righteousness can reign. So what needs to be transmitted on to the next generation till he comes? The written precepts of God, instructions of the New Testament for the believer. We've got to pass it on. Need courage. The pattern for his palace, the instructions for behavior in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Zeal not only for the gospel and for living, but zeal for where God resides. Zeal for the church of God, the assembly. And then, not to be afraid when necessary, starting with ourselves first, the purging of evil. And so his kingdom was greatly established. Be fulfilled on the highest level someday by the blessed Lord Jesus Christ himself. Well, may God give you good understanding of this tonight and encourage all of us to be strong and of good courage. We'll get it from the left. We'll get it from the right. But he can say unto us someday by his grace, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. Let's ask God's blessing on his word and prayer. Our Holy Father, yet a gracious God, we do come into thy presence by the blood of the Lord Jesus, and therefore we have boldness of access because the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Father, we thank thee for thy word which has so much to it. And Father, may we live this and not be afraid in the assembly to pass this on to the next generation. Not things of how-tos and this and that and success programs, but thy precepts, thy word, thy church, the pattern for it, and the dealing with evil. First in our own lives, we must confess, and then in the church of God. For our Lord will do exactly that when he comes back. So, Father, we pray to raise up younger men and women who will have this zeal also and take this charge seriously as Solomon did in those early days. And so we just ask you to work in a way that we can't, to bless thy people here. As we heard, some are going through various things. Some have had open doors of witnessing opportunities. Brother Tim has lost his dad, we believe it is. Earlier, someone had lost their mother. The Stifers have had a death in their family. And through this, if they're saved, there can be the rejoicing of far better, but yet comfort for those left behind, and open doors for wayward Christians who might see the values of eternity, and the unsaved who might see that after death is the judgment. And so we do pray that good will come out of these things that will comfort thy dear people and sustain this assembly and those represented tonight in holiness, in these things, as it is written, and give them encouragement to go on for the one who has made it possible, and he is worthy, our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, Father. Amen. Thank you.